So we're in 1 John chapter 5. Look back at verse 6. The Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And the title of my sermon this morning is The Bodily Resurrection. The Bodily Resurrection. And really, we have several reasons why we believe in the bodily resurrection. The number one reason is because of the Spirit. The Spirit gives testimony. The Spirit gives witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here in verse number 6, it makes it clear that Jesus didn't come by water only, but by water and blood, okay? And it says even, which means specifically Jesus Christ. And notice it says it's the Spirit that's bearing witness, and the Spirit is truth. Now, when we talk about the Spirit of God, how do we hear his witness? It's through the Scriptures. It's the Bible. The Bible is written by the Holy Ghost. The Bible makes it clear that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so according to the Bible itself is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the Spirit is bearing witness to us through the King James Bible that we have in our hands. Okay? So that's our primary source of understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically, rose from the dead. If we keep reading, it says in verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness," notice this, "in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." So notice, he's saying there's three ways that we can tell that Jesus Christ literally came to this earth, literally died, and we also have the resurrection. It's number one is the Spirit. Now, of course, you say, how do we have the Spirit? It's this book. This is our primary source doctrine. You know, people say, I'll prove to you the things of God without the Bible. That's a foolish way to try to prove things, because that's our number one witness. You know, if you were in an important trial and you had a really important witness, one eyewitness, you'd be like, let's put him on the stand, okay? But we don't have one eyewitness. We have three that bear witness in the earth. We have the Spirit, and then we have the water, and then we have the blood, okay? So point one is this. The Bible. And we're going to use a lot of Bible, so I don't need to dwell on this point, because we're going to prove it over and over and over again in this sermon this morning. But I'm not going to try and prove to you that Jesus rose again from the dead outside this book. Okay? This is where we're going to try and figure out if Jesus truly died, was buried, and rose again. And we want to use the Bible as our source for everything. But go to John chapter 19, because we had mentioned two other witnesses in that same verse that are in the earth, specifically, okay? John chapter 19 is going to have all three of these right here wrapped up in basically one or two verses here. John chapter number 19, look at verse number 33. The Bible says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." So right here in the Bible, in John chapter number 19, we have all three elements, because we have the blood and we have the water, and it's being told us through the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God. And John, who's the one recording this, says, hey, I know my record's true. Now you say, well, how did he know that his record's true? Because the Spirit is truth. Yep. So he's saying, hey, I didn't just say this of myself. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and he told me to write these words, and these words are about the blood and the water. And so literally, on earth, there are three witnesses of Jesus Christ's death, that he literally came, and then ultimately we have his resurrection. Number one is the Spirit of God, which is the Bible. Number two is the blood that was shed. And number three was the water that was spilt out at the cross. Now, what's very interesting about this is there's literally no physical evidence that Jesus is on this earth from his body except for the water and the blood. He's the most influential person to ever live in all of human history. Yet, we don't have his bones. We don't have his body. We don't have his grave. We don't have any of those things. So you have to ask this question like, okay, so what evidence, what proof do we have that Jesus Christ was here? Well, you have the water and the blood that was spilt at Mount Calvary, and then you have the Spirit, which is the Bible, which is the Word of God. Now, that's fascinating because we know we have the tomb of Muhammad. We have the tomb of Buddha. We have the tomb of all these, you know, cult-leading followers going into these cult religions. Okay, we have all of those people. But you know, we don't have Jesus. In fact, there's only a handful of people that we could even say that about. You know, we have a couple like Enoch. Enoch is just translated. It's like, well, where did he go? I don't know, right? Elijah, carried up in a whirlwind. Moses, you know, there's kind of this dispute. The devil wants to know where his body is, okay? So we kind of have a handful of people that are like this. And I believe that's reminiscent or a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ is going to be like, that he's going to come to earth. He's going to radically transform the entire earth. But then it's like, well, where'd his body go? Where is this guy? What happened? You know, and it's a picture of how Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead and ascend back up into heaven. Yet we have the most influential person still, despite we don't have his body or his, you know, bones. We still have the major impact that he set in this world. And, you know, it's probably good for a lot of reasons, obviously, but it's probably good that we don't have his body or we don't have his bones or we don't have some gravesite. Because can't you imagine just hordes of people would go there and basically worship some dead body or go worship some kind of a flesh or go worship some kind of a grave or something like that. But we get to worship the true and living God, which is in heaven. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So of the bodily resurrection, why do you believe it? Well, number one, the Bible. Number two, the water and the blood. Now as we go through the scriptures, we have more information about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look at verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, look, if our entire religion is predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can you just literally even deny the resurrection at all? He's like, that's the most foundational aspect of what we're going around and preaching, is not that some guy died, but that some guy came back to life. Because you know what? A lot of people are crucified in the Bible. I mean, it talks about it being a common thing. We have multiple people at the time of Christ being crucified, let alone all the other people that were crucified before Christ, people that are crucified after Christ. What makes Jesus different than all the rest? Well, number one, he didn't deserve it. And then number two is the fact that he rose again from the dead. Now you say, how does that happen? It's a miracle. Of course, it's not something that's naturally occurring. It's the most unnatural thing because everybody else that dies stays dead. Okay, so this was a major miracle, and it's a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a proof of him being God in the flesh. It's a proof of him being the Son of God. It's a proof also that we have hope that we too will be resurrected, that we too will conquer death. Look what it says in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So he's trying to say, look, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally our faith is meaningless. And what is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we have that Spirit, when we have that water, when we have that blood, okay, when we hear about that, we choose to believe that, that's our faith. You know, faith is not an abstract idea. Faith is believing something that you've heard. When a preacher comes and tells you Jesus Christ died, was risen 3 days later, that's not something you can physically witness. There is no movie. There is no comic strip. There is no picture. How do you understand that? You believe it by faith, by putting your trust in what the words of Scripture said. Now, of course, he's saying if that's not even true, then pretty much everything we've said is just false. Then we're false witnesses of God, okay? Why would you believe in Christianity if you don't accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is basically what he's saying. Yet there are groups out there, there are cults out there, that literally deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Meaning, like, there's no point to your faith. There's no point to your religion. You're still in your sins. And think about this. If Christ did not die and was buried and risen again, everyone would go to hell. Because the law doesn't save anyone. Oh, I have to repent of my sins. Well, here's the problem with that. Because you already sinned and there's already a punishment from that breaking of the law. And that sin, that punishment is death. So it doesn't matter if you follow all commandments. If you just break one, you're worthy of death. You're worthy of going to hell. And the law didn't save a single person. That's why you can understand that the gospel existed in the Old Testament. Why? Because people went to heaven. And they couldn't get to heaven through the law. They couldn't get to heaven by following God's commandments, because no one can follow God's commandments perfectly. So they believed in the future coming gospel. And of course, we believe in the gospel after the fact, but we're all pointed back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that Jesus, before he ever died, he told everybody about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what they were in? The Old Testament. How can you say, I mean, there's no way to preach that the Old Testament didn't have the gospel, because Jesus preached the gospel in the Old Testament. Now you say, I thought that was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is. But here's what you have to understand, is the Old Testament law was still in effect in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Not until after the Passion of Christ, not until after the resurrection, did we actually enter into the New Testament. Look, it's stupid to say that there's no gospel in the Old Testament. That person basically just doesn't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible proves this over and over and over again. So we had three witnesses in earth. We had what? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. But if you go back to 1 John chapter number 5, there's another three witnesses. Okay? Because we don't have to just base it on a handful of witnesses. We have a lot of witnesses this morning that we can base our faith on. But we start with the most important, which is the Bible. Secondary witnesses are the water and the blood. Now, you and I have never seen the water and the blood. Okay? John saw it. He was there at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He saw the water and the blood come out of Jesus. And he saw the resurrected Jesus. So he saw all of it. You and I have never seen that. But there's three more witnesses on top of the Bible, on top of the water and the blood. What does 1 John chapter number 5 say? There is three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, of course, a lot of people like to take this verse out of the context that it's in, but what is the context of 1 John chapter number 5, verses 6 through 8? We're talking about the witnesses confirming Jesus Christ coming to this earth. So if it's important to decide, hey, Jesus came here, Jesus came to the earth, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, he's saying, hey, there's three that bear record in heaven. Meaning if I go up to heaven, there's three different persons, let me use that word, persons that are going to tell me what? The same thing. Meaning they're not going to have a different testimony of Jesus. They're not going to say, well, he came with water, but only water. Or, no, he came with blood, but no water. No. They're all going to say he came by water and blood. They're all going to say he came with the Virgin Mary. They're all going to say every single fact that's found in your Bible. What does that mean? These three are one. Meaning they have the same testimony. They are unified. They are in perfect agreement. Just like the Spirit, the water, and the blood agree in one. Meaning they all have the exact same testimony of Jesus. God the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost all have the exact same testimony of Jesus Christ. If you ask God the Father about Jesus, he'll give you the exact same story as Jesus would himself and as the Holy Ghost would give himself. And when Jesus was on this earth, he said, hey, the testimony of two men is basically, according to your law, going to tell you what's true or not. He's like, the Father's one that bears witness of me, and I also bear witness of myself. Meaning what? That we have those three witnesses. Now, while Jesus was on the earth, we had him here. But he's not on earth anymore. He's in heaven. Meaning I could go to heaven, and I could have three different persons all give me the exact same testimony. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? This is a great verse on the Trinity because you have to believe that there's three. You have to believe that there's three. And the oneness aspect of what we're talking about in this passage is not that they're one person, it's that they have one testimony. It's that they have one record, okay? And it's the same record that they're all going to deliver. In fact, think about the next few verses here when we get to verse number 9. And it says in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So then notice it's going down and it's explaining, hey, this is what God the Father would say. This is what God the Father would tell us. This is the record that God gave of his Son. And you say, well, how do we have that record? It's right here in the Bible. And you also have that same record is the Holy Spirit, which spake through the mouth of men and delivered us the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have the Spirit that's in the earth through the Bible. We have the water and the blood. We have the Holy Spirit in heaven. We have Jesus Christ in heaven. And we have God the Father, all testifying of one thing. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And this is very important. Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. So you're telling me, Pastor Shelley, I can go to heaven and have someone other than God the Father tell me about the resurrected Jesus? Yes. You know who else will tell you? Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ will tell you, okay? And not just that he rose again from the dead, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 13. Now, of course, in verse number 8, we're talking about the Antichrist, but it gives a very interesting description here about people that are saved. It says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this is kind of the inverse of that, but essentially there's a book in heaven. It's a book of life of the Lamb, and people whose names are written in it are saved. Those are the saved people. And he's saying people that don't have their name written, they're not on the list. They're not getting in through the door. They don't get to go into heaven. But notice how it describes it. Of the Lamb, notice this, slain from the foundation of the world. So if I were to look at Jesus, what would he look like? Well, go to Revelation chapter number 5. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Notice it describes him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Meaning that he's always been the Lamb slain. Now, what sense would it make if I said, hey, here's the Lamb slain, but he doesn't look slain at all? He doesn't look like he's been killed at all. He doesn't look like he has any physical wounds in his body. That wouldn't really make any sense. Why would I call it the Lamb slain? Why would you call it the Lamb slain? Because it looks like it's been slain. Because it looks like it's been killed. Because it looks like it's died. Okay? Now look at Revelation chapter number 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Man, wouldn't it be nice if people actually were sad that they couldn't read books today? You know, it should be. If you didn't have the Bible, you should weep that you don't have the Bible to read. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not.
Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain.
So notice, when someone goes into heaven, didn't we already read in 1 John chapter number 5 there was three that bear record in heaven? Okay. Now notice, if you go to heaven, you're going to see a lamb slain. What is that representative of? Someone that's been killed.
Okay.
But here's the thing. The lamb is not laying there dead. No. This lamb looks slain, but is alive. Now, what does that make you think of? How about someone that died on the cross and rose again and still has the marks in his body from the cross? Wouldn't that look like someone who's been slain, but yet they're alive?
It says, having seven ends and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
So notice, when they see this vision, when these people, or at least when John is seeing this vision, he's seeing other people looking at the lamb slain. Notice that they're saying, you are the one that was killed. You're the one that was slain, and you redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, I've heard some wicked false prophets say this is like a literal animal. No. Okay. Look, when Jesus Christ showed up at John the Baptist baptizing, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. Was he looking at a literal lamb? No.
Okay. Look at verse number 5 again. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Is that a literal lion? Okay. Now, here's the thing. In this vision, we don't know exactly what John saw. Obviously, it's using some really interesting language, talking about the horns, talking about the heads. But here's the facts that we know. This is Jesus, and he looks slain. Now, let me explain to you what that means. It's the body of Jesus that was slain for us.
Amen. And the body,
look, when Jesus came back from the dead, he showed the disciples the holes in his hand. Okay? Now, of course, we understand that Jesus Christ is transfigured and glorious and bright, but I believe he's still the lamb slain. And what a great picture when you get to heaven that you still get to see what? The lamb slain. You know, none of us get to see the cross per se, but we get to see the repercussions of the cross by seeing what? The lamb slain.
Look what it says in verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Notice that we're praising God the Father on the throne and the Lamb of God, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, why bring this up? Well, here's a question. Why did Jesus come back in the same body? Why would you come back in the exact, that body got kind of trashed on the cross, didn't it? I mean, didn't that body get some nails struck through it? Didn't he get some nails struck through his feet? I mean, didn't his side get pierced? Why come back in that body? Well, here's the thing. If that body died and just rotted and just completely, turned back into dust that we are, because that's what happens to a body. You bury it, in the ground. After a while, turn back to dust. Eventually. Well, here's the thing. What would be the proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Number one. Number two, how did he even rise from the dead if his body perished? Because think about this, okay? Everybody that dies, according to the Bible, their spirit is caught up into heaven, right? So what's the difference between them and Jesus? Jesus still has that same body, but has obviously been transformed. It's obviously been glorified. But also, how is Jesus going to prove to his disciples that he came back to came back from the dead if he doesn't have the same body that was put on the cross? Look, the bodily resurrection is so important because it proves the miracles of God, and it proves that we too, our body, will come back out of the grave. Now, obviously, it's going to be a glorified state. Don't hear me wrong. Some of us need to look a little better anyways. But you're like, man, I don't know if I want this to come back out. Well, it'll look better, okay?
Go if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Go to Luke chapter 23.
But Jesus, when he showed up, and he talked to his disciples after the fact. So, you know, some people say, oh, they didn't recognize him. That's because they thought he died, my friend. You know, people that have already died, you don't anticipate to knock on your door. Like, if my mom's already passed away, but if some lady came and knocked on my door, I wouldn't think like, Mom? You know, because I think she's already dead, so I'm not anticipating her. And in fact, I guarantee my mom could probably show up, maybe wearing sunglasses especially or something, and she could start talking to me, and I would just think of some woman that just looks like my mom or favors my mom a little bit or whatever. Because I would never think that it's literally my mom because she died, okay? So the same's got to be with Jesus Christ in the sense that, yeah, I'm sure he probably looks like Jesus to them still because it's Jesus. We get that. But they're just not anticipating him being Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Therefore, it's not confusing to think like, right when they run into this guy, they're not instantly thinking it's Jesus. Because every person you run into, you don't just instantly think it's Jesus Christ, okay? And there's been people that you and I both know. Like, you're out shopping, you're out somewhere, and you look at someone, and at first you kind of think like, oh, they look like somebody I know. But then, like, then you kind of like realize, oh, no, I don't think that's them. Even if they really look like them, you're still kind of incredulous, you're not really sure. It's going to be similar for the disciples, that whenever they look at Jesus, even though he's risen from the dead, they're not instantly like, oh, it's Jesus. They're thinking like, who are you? You look a lot like Jesus, but I don't know who you are, right? But what sense would it make if I died and then all of a sudden Ben showed up at your door and said, I'm Jonathan? You'd be like, no, you're not. You don't look anything like him, okay? Like, it wouldn't make any sense for some random dude to just show up and then claim to be you. In fact, why would you ever believe that? I would never believe that, right? I mean, would you ever believe that I was Brother Carlos? I mean, if I died and Brother Carlos is like, I'm really Pastor Shelley. Like, I don't think there's anything he could say. I mean, even if he had some interesting fact, you would just be thinking like, I don't know how he got that information, but he's definitely not Pastor Shelley, okay? Like, you would never believe that, right? You would have to have the literal person that literally died come back. Now look at Luke chapter 23, look at verse 55. And the women also, which came with them from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now the reason why I read that verse is because it gives us the subject of what we're talking about. Women. There was women that went, that checked out where Jesus was laid, and they're going to come back later to basically anoint his body. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they. Notice it says they. That's why I went back there, so you know who the they is. They is the women, right? They came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying,
the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. There was your gospel in the Old Testament, FYI.
And they, notice this, remembered his words. Hey, it's going to be hard to confuse them and say, hey, you remember, there was no gospel in the Old Testament. They're like, no, we remember. He preaches the gospel in the Old Testament.
Verse 9, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So we have Mary, Joanna, and Mary. Apparently they're from Mexico or something. I'm just kidding.
Go with you to Matthew 28. They all went to the sepulcher and there was no body. Now, think about it this way. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, wouldn't his body still be in the tomb? And wouldn't it be even more difficult to believe? You know, if I die, you put my body in a coffin, and then Carlos comes up and says, I'm Pastor Shelley, and then you're looking at my body in the coffin. Wouldn't that be really confusing? You'd be like, here's the body. Here's Pastor Shelley, okay? It's right here. It doesn't make any sense to try and suppose that it didn't really happen. What would happen if you rose from the dead? Your body wouldn't be in the tomb. Exactly like the Bible describes it. And they have this giant stone. You really think Mary and Joanna are over here like in the WNBA pulling that stone away? In fact, the entire WNBA team wouldn't have been able to move that stone. Sorry, they need a real man. Okay, not Juana man or whatever. Some of you know what I'm talking about, all right?
But really important facts here that we have that the Bible's establishing, there is no body.
Think about this. The most influential person ever, we don't have his body. We don't know where it is. And in fact, not even the Jews know where it is. Now, of course, they make a little lie about it. Who is a liar? But who is a Jew,
right? Okay. Matthew 28, look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
So I'm fast forwarding. This is a parallel passage. They went to the tomb. They saw the angels. The angels are saying, go back. But on their way back, Jesus himself met them.
And notice, he said, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet.
Notice this, and worshiped him. So were they convinced that this was Jesus? Absolutely. They knew it was Jesus. They held him. They literally worshiped him. Now, the word worship in your Bible typically means bow down. That's what that means. So they literally bowed down before Jesus. They worshiped him. And then they're going back. So the first eyewitnesses, according to scripture, are these women. Now, if you want to tell the whole world, tell a couple women. I mean, case closed. He didn't tell the 12 disciples. He's like, let's just tell Mary, and it's over, you know. And we all know, if you tell the right woman, everyone knows. Everyone knows.
And when I say the right woman, it's just any of them, really. So. But according to the Bible, they got to see him. He says, don't be afraid. Tell them they're going to see me too. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now who's the they there? It's Jews.
So notice Jews have large money.
Verse 13 saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Notice number 2, the Jews, they blame Christians. Number 14, and if they come to the governor's ears, we will persuade them and secure you.
Notice they bribe government officials.
Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught and saying, this is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day.
Notice they're behind the biggest conspiracy ever, denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wicked synagogue of Satan. Okay. But of course, Jesus Christ, realizing that there's going to be this big lie out there, he's going to give eyewitnesses a chance to go out and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling these women, they literally saw his body in the tomb, and then they see it not there, and then they see it right there up in front, and they get to touch it. Now, I think personally,
this is my personal opinion, reading the scripture,
why did Jesus show himself to them first? Of course, we talked about that women love to share things, okay? But another reason is, think about this. They were purposely going there to anoint his body. They loved Jesus. They cared for him. They wanted to take care of him even after death. They wanted to anoint his body. So it's not a coincidence that those are the people that Jesus shows up to first are the ones that want to see him. And let me tell you something. You want to see Jesus? Look for him. Because you can find him right here in these scriptures. The reason why people don't find Jesus is because they're not looking. Because they don't want to find Jesus. Hey, if you go to the sepulcher, if you're going to anoint Jesus, if you seek, you shall find, according to the scriptures. And you know what? You want to know Jesus Christ, go look for him. You'll find him. He'll find you. He'll show up. And he'll say, hey, here am I.
You know, it's like, oh, I want God to talk to me. Okay, well, if you seek him, he'll talk to you.
Maybe not in the way you wanted. Maybe not in the way that you expected, right? Didn't they expect to find a dead body? But then they found someone alive. And you know what? You go into this book saying it's just a book, but you know what? When you start reading it, you'll realize it's alive. You realize this book is living. You'll realize that this book will literally describe every event of your life, even right now. It doesn't matter how much technology, it doesn't matter what goes on. And not only that, when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he'll constantly remind you of scripture. He'll remind you of the words of God. He'll constantly provoke you. He'll convict you. He'll reprove you. He'll rebuke you. He'll comfort you. He'll guide you. And you actually get to be with Jesus every day of your life when you open up the scriptures and you let the Holy Spirit guide you. Now, of course, we're not eyewitnesses. We don't have that privilege. But you know what? He told Thomas, hey, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. But of course, you know, the most important event to ever happen in human history was not without eyewitnesses. Oh, no, no, no. The God of the Bible doesn't try to leave his religion in the hands of a few pedophiles to tell the whole world. No, he gives it into hundreds of eyewitnesses. Hundreds of eyewitnesses,
okay? The most influential person of human history. Acts chapter number 10. Did I have you turn there? Turn to Acts chapter number 10. Now these women went. They told the disciples. They were incredulous. John and Peter go run to the sepulcher. John's apparently a lot faster than Peter. He likes to tell people about that.
But of course, if you think Jesus is risen again from the dead, what would be a great place to confirm that? When the tomb, you're like, where is he? Because either one of two things happened. Someone moved his body or he's come back from the dead. Okay? And they're like, well, let's see if he's even there. And it's not there. It's like, uh-oh, what happened? Okay? Now, think about it from a disciple's perspective. According to the Jewish narrative, according to the 9/11 official story, the disciples took the body. But if you're a disciple, you know that didn't happen. So you're like, oh, wow, the only other option is that I took the body? Well, I know I didn't take the body. So what would be the only left as an option? He came back from the dead. He's living. Just like he told me. I mean, think about this. He told me multiple times. I saw the miracles. The only option is that I took the body, and I can't remember. Or it's exactly like he said. And every other thing he's ever said happened exactly like he said, right? Now, of course, then Jesus doesn't even leave it there. He then literally showed himself unto his disciples. He came in the midst of them. He talked with them. He ate with them. Okay? Now, why did he eat with them? Because it was a physical resurrection. And you know what I like? He ate. That means that I have hope that I'm going to get to eat again in the future. Praise God. Now, I wish he had a steak, but, you know, he still had fish. So, there you go. Some fish and some honeycomb. And I don't think it was the cereal, but maybe you have that in heaven too. I don't know. But here's the thing. He showed himself unto those disciples. Now, that's important because they're going to have to spend their entire lives dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, going out and being witnesses of the resurrection. And they're going to suffer a lot of evil
And, you know, it's going to help them. It's going to bolster them, the fact that they've literally seen Jesus, okay? Look at Acts chapter number 10, verse 37. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him, notice this word, openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, meaning specifically to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead.
So notice we say, not only do we see this guy, not only hang out with this guy, we ate and drank in his presence. He ate and drank with us. Now, he was open, but he was only open to those that know him. This is really kind of a picture of being saved. You know, everyone that's saved can see Jesus in the scriptures, but you know what? It's open. I mean, you just let the Bible fall open and you just see Jesus on every page. You see all the pictures of Jesus through all the prophets. You see Jesus and Joseph. You see Jesus and Moses. You see Jesus and Jonah. But to the unsaved, they just can't see him. And it's the same with the Word of God. All it takes is getting saved, and then you can see Jesus. It's open.
But you know what? You had to believe first.
And you know what? These disciples, they dedicated their lives to Jesus. They had faith in Jesus ever before the Passion. So, of course, he's going to show himself openly after the fact. And that's one of the aspects of Christianity is, hey, you don't get to see all of the things beforehand. You have to first believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, he'll open up your eyes and you'll be able to see everything so clearly. You'll understand the world so much more clearly. You'll understand the Bible so much more clearly. You'll understand everything about yourself and your thoughts and humanity so clearly. But you know what? It takes that initial faith put in Jesus Christ that saves you. Put the faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and it will save you.
Okay? And he's saying, hey, we got to see it literally. Now, he said in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
So he's saying, look, obviously we got to see it, but you know what? The whole Bible testified of Jesus Christ, and every single prophet prophesied that if you believe in Jesus, you'll have remission of sins.
Right.
Notice the gospel is everywhere. How people say, oh, there is no gospel in the Old Testament. No. It's everywhere. All the prophets give him witness. They're all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. You know, I love that when I worked at this one church, I didn't like the church, but I just loved this moment in time. I'm talking to this youth pastor,
and I was fortunate to kind of lead a youth group at the time. And I was just kind of curious. I was like, hey, you know, you don't have a curriculum. So I just kind of want to make sure, like, you know, is it okay if I preach certain parts of the Bible, or like, what do you want me to preach?
He's like, as long as it's about Jesus. And I was like, good. It's always going to be about Jesus. Because look, the whole Bible is about Jesus, my friend. It's all about him. Every single square inch. In fact, it is him. You can't, the Bible says that he's the Word of God. Okay.
And look, the Word of God was walking around with Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, maybe they were talking about Leviticus 20:13. I don't know, but, you know, and Adam's thinking, like, that's so weird. Like, I don't think we'll need that one. Oh, yes, you do. Okay, go to John chapter 20.
Look, I had that moment. When I was little,
all I would do is read the Old Testament over and over because I would, like,
lose track after, like, Joshua or Judges or something, and I would just start over. So I just read, like, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, just, like, over and over and over, over and over and over. It's like, I didn't know the minor prophets at all, but I knew Leviticus. I knew Deuteronomy. And I remember reading through Leviticus 20, and I thought, like, why do we even have this? No one would ever do these things. These are so weird. And then it's like, this is America 2022. It's so bizarre. And then you start realizing, I guess God's smarter than me. Because, you know, if you'd asked me, I would have said, we don't need those rules. We don't need those laws. We don't need to bring that up. No one would ever do that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew everything that man would do, knew all the evil that would befall us, and he gave us the perfect commandments. Just like he knew everything about Jesus before it ever happened. Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is not plan B. Jesus is the entire show. It's all about him. It always was about him. It was always about his death, burial, and resurrection. And in fact, that's what's so great when we do the Bible studies and we just sit there and we see the death, burial, and resurrection in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and in Judges, you know, all throughout. Why? Because then it helps remind you the fact that it was always about Jesus. And in fact, you can also see that he was always about saving the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. Yeah, right. It was always about those who had faith, never about works, because no one had works enough to get into heaven. And we see the same themes of the Bible carried forth over and over and over and over and over again. These are really important. And he's saying, look, you guys don't need to see Jesus to believe in him. Just believe the scriptures. Just believe the prophets. But you know what? Even some of Jesus' own disciples didn't. Thomas, right? John chapter 20, look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he has not seen Jesus physically yet. He hasn't seen it. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust through it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So notice he's saying, hey, I'm glad you believed in me after you saw me. But you know what's even better? The people that didn't have to see it and they believed anyways. And you know what? None of us have ever seen, yet we believed. Why? Look, why would you be his disciple? All the other disciples are saying they saw it. Mary and Joanna and the other Mary, they all said that they saw it. They're just lying. The tomb's empty. It just didn't happen. I mean, you literally just have to ignore so many facts, so much reality to be like doubting Thomas. No, we need to be believing. And if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, which arguably, I mean, when you think about things that are miracles in the Bible, this is arguably one of the most difficult miracles to believe in because we've never seen anybody come back from the dead. We've never seen Jesus. We don't have, you know, historical documents outside of the scripture proving any of these things, telling us all of these things. Yet we believe it. And if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, why wouldn't we believe the whole Bible? Why can't we let this pass? Because, you know, it's real easy to sit there and be like, Thomas. Of course, Thomas didn't believe. Yet, how many other places can I show in scripture to Christians today and they won't believe those? They'll condemn Thomas for not believing the death, burial, and resurrection. But then I can show them other places in scripture and they're like, that's Old Testament. It's like, yeah, the gospel is Old Testament. Why does it matter if it's Old Testament? You know, they just don't believe the Bible. You know, we should challenge ourselves to believe everything that's written, whether we've seen it or not. What would be something like that? How about tithing? That's not something that you can see. You just have to do by faith. Right? What about going to church and it changing your life? That's not something you can see the effect of until you go to church. You know, how about soul winning? You don't know how soul winning will change your life until you go soul winning. You don't know how reading the Bible will change your life until you start reading the Bible. You don't know how having as many children as you can possibly have will change your life until you have them. And then you're like, can I go back? No, I'm just kidding. You don't know what any of these things are like. You don't know, you don't know what it's like to discipline your child with the rod until you do it, until you've risen, you know, a child up, until you've brought the child up into an adult, and then you can see the effects of your parenting, okay? So you say, well, how am I going to live my life? We're supposed to live it by faith. not be like Thomas and be doubting and say, well, until I see my child doing right, I'm not going to discipline them according to the Bible. Until I see my life change, I'm not going to go to church. Until Jesus shows up and tells me to read the Bible, I'm not going to read the Bible. Until someone falls down and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? I'm not going to go soul winning. You know, that's a bad way to live your life. And of course, if that happened, get them saved. But blessed are they that haven't seen that yet. And then they went out and then they got someone saved.
And you had to do it by faith. And everybody that first went out, they did it by faith. So let's talk about why we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Number two is the blood and the water. Number three is the witnesses in heaven, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Number four is the eyewitnesses. We literally had eyewitnesses go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole world. And then those eyewitnesses, religion, exists today in Christianity, the number one religion in the world. Obviously, I'm throwing in Catholics just to be nice, okay? But if we're going to say people that are claiming to follow Christ, okay, we're just saying they're somewhat following Christ, even though we know they're not. I get that, okay? We're just saying, what's the most influential religion? It's Christianity. Okay, what's the next biggest influential religion? Islam. But see, what's interesting about Islam is it's not this like brand new, completely different religion. It's just a perverted version of Christianity. Just like Catholicism. I mean, we have Christianity, then we have a perverted version of Christianity is what? Catholicism. And then we have a perverted view, even more perverted, Islam. And then even more perverted is like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And then we have even more perverted Jews, Judaism. And really, I mean, that's like half the world. I mean, people that are of the, quote, Abrahamic religions, I mean, this is basically half the world believes in this stuff. And I mean, we're talking about a guy that we don't even have his body. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Right? That's why. And we had those eyewitness testimony going out and change the whole world. Think about this. If I said, hey, I want you to go ahead and create a brand new religion that half the world is going to believe in some version of it. Good luck with that. How are you going to do that? So we have a fifth point that I want to make. It's the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fruit. And look, Christianity, while we understand it's not entirely new, it is new. It's the New Testament, right? It's the better testament. Amen. And it was a new religion because the Old Testament law has now been changed and altered. So we now have a new way to worship God. We have a new religion that's open to all that believe in faith in Jesus Christ. So basically we have a brand new religion starting out after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when did Christianity explode? I mean, did Christianity explode in 500 BC? No. Did it explode in 500 AD? No. It exploded when? Right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that was the catalyst of Christianity. You know, Islam is several hundred years later with some pedophile person that goes into caves and sees visions of demons. How is that the same? And think about this. We had dozens of eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Where are the dozens of witnesses of the demon that came and talked to Muhammad? It's one man, isn't it? It's one person. You know, the apostles went preaching everywhere. They were literally martyrs for the cause of Christ. You know, it's hard to convince someone to be a martyr. You can pretty much only do it through through sincere devotion or through extreme fear and intimidation. Now, we do have people that will die for their religion today, jihadists, but are they really doing it out of sincere love and appreciation? Or are they doing it out of carnal desire and fear intimidation? Oh, I get 72 virgins in heaven. That guy's not doing it out of a sincere love of God. He's doing that out because he's a pervert. Or most of the time, I believe it's out of fear and intimidation. Basically, they say, hey, we'll kill your family. We'll chop you up. We'll do this evil stuff to you. Or you go and blow yourself up.
and they'll just go do it. But they're not doing it willfully. They're doing it under lots of pressure. Someone's forcing them. No one was forcing the Apostle Paul to go from town to town to preach the gospel. They're thinking, this guy's crazy. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing it of his own volition? Why? Because he truly believed the gospel.
He truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we created the largest religion to ever exist. And many of the false religions are just cults slanted off of Christianity. Here's another one, the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Now, again, I want to just take a second and debunk a couple of their claims. Because if you run into a Jehovah's Witness, here's a really important fact. They don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus.
And let me tell you something. They're not saved. Even if they did believe that, they still believe in works. They still have a perverted Bible. They have a perverted religion.
Now, here's another thing about them.
They just deny so much reality. They're pretty much typically not receptive to the gospel at all. So I don't really want to waste a lot of time with them.
But, you know, maybe someone that's kind of a jack Jehovah's Witness, someone that's not really there or barely went there, they came and had a Bible study with them one time. You need to rescue them quick because this false religion is so wicked. But they said, I went to their website and it talks about the resurrection being not physical. And it says, let's look to the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter 13. They said, the Bible says that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So they're saying, oh, it's just a spiritual thing. Which, in the King James Bible, they're quoting 1 Peter chapter number 3, but it says he was quickened by the Spirit. Okay? Meaning he was just made alive by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that his body didn't come back to life. In fact, that is no... It just really is kind of a straw man because it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The method by which Jesus rose again from the dead has no impact on if he did come back from the dead or not, or what body that was, okay? But they're trying to twist the words of the Bible to say made alive in the Spirit. So they're saying, oh, it wasn't in the flesh, it was in the Spirit. But you know, the King James Bible says by the Spirit. That's a really important word, by. And it's important to get an every word Bible, like the King James Bible, not their twisted perversion.
Amen.
And look, plenty of people say like, oh, these nuances don't matter in the modern Bibles. But look how an entire cult is literally hinging on one prepositional phrase,
right.
In or by.
Exactly.
Just that one little, and of course someone that's saved is never going to come up with these stupid doctrines. But notice how the unsaved twist perverted scriptures to their own benefit. Now, they also go to Acts chapter 13, verse 34. And this is a proof text that Jesus did not rise again physically. But let's read it. Acts chapter 13, verse 34. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David.
Now, didn't that just point blank prove that he didn't rise from the dead physically? I'm thinking like, I don't even know what their point is. Exactly. I guess it says to no more return to corruption, and they think that his physical body was corruption. But that can't be true, because Jesus Christ was not corrupt. If Jesus Christ was corrupt in his physical body when he died on the cross, then he couldn't have died for our sins. He was incorruptible, okay? And the Bible explicitly states that his flesh did not see corruption. And you'd say, well, where is that in the scripture? Let's just read a couple more verses. And we read verse 34. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers. And notice this. And saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He's saying, look, you idiots. Look, you morons. David died and his body rotted, but Jesus' body didn't rot. So then how can you literally say that proves that he didn't rise again physically? It's like that's exactly what the whole point of this passage is. It's like, how stupid can you be? It's saying, look, David died and his body rotted. And we don't have it anymore, but Jesus Christ didn't. His body was in the tomb for 3 days, but you know what? It came back to life and it saw no corruption. We still have the same body. What kind of a foolish idiot literally turns here to try and prove the physical resurrection didn't actually happen? Someone is blind. This is what you have to understand about false religions and cults. It's not that they don't have the answer. It's that they don't want to see it. They could have the resurrected Jesus standing in front of them in bodily form saying, put your finger in the hole of my hand. And they would say, I thought it was a torture stake. They wouldn't believe it. You say, no. If they saw Jesus, they would believe it. Oh, yeah? Like the Pharisees when they saw Jesus literally casting out devils before their eyes. And then they said he did it by the power of the devil. And let me tell you a secret.
It's not a secret, but I'm going to tell you a secret, right?
If people won't believe the Bible, they wouldn't believe anything.
This is the greatest proof.
This is what we put our faith in. And, you know, it's like, well, they won't believe the scripture. What can I do now? Walk away. There isn't another option. It's not like, hey, you know, Jesus was, Abraham told the rich man down in hell, he said, look, even though one rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe it.
Why? Because it's not about seeing, it's about faith. Here's another point they make. Go to John chapter 2.
If that wasn't enough, which that was enough, okay? I mean, talk about, I was so incredulous that they had that. I mean, you go to Acts chapter 2, which also says that he saw no corruption. Neither did his flesh see corruption, okay? Clearly indicating that it had to come back from the dead.
But they also say this, Jesus' own words show that he would not be resurrected with his flesh and blood body. He said that he would give his flesh in the behalf of the life of the world. As a ransom for mankind. If he had taken back his flesh when he was resurrected, he would have canceled that ransom sacrifice. This could not have happened, though, for the Bible says that he sacrificed his flesh and blood once for all time. If Jesus was raised up with a spirit body, how could the disciples see him? So they basically just say, like, if Jesus died and came back to life, that would have nullified our salvation.
Think about how satanic this doctrine is. They're literally saying, like, if you actually believe the real gospel, then you're denying that Jesus could even save us. It's like, no. The fact that he came back from the dead proves our salvation. It's the proof of our salvation. It's the hope that we have that we'll be resurrected again one day. Oh, Jesus' own words said that he wouldn't come back physically. Oh, yeah? Well, let's see.
John chapter number 2, look at verse number 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again.
So he said, hey, destroy this, and I'll bring it back. What are we talking about? Well, let's keep reading.
Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years of the temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of what?
His body! Hey, Joe's false witness. Jesus said he would bring back his body. Oh, yeah, how do you argue that?
Again, because they're idiots.
I don't like Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just going to tell you, okay? They are idiots. And they walk around slow and depressed because they're going to hell.
They say this, after his resurrection, Jesus also assumed human form temporarily, just as angels had previously done. As a spirit creature, though, he was able to appear and disappear suddenly. The fleshly bodies that he materialized were not identical from the one appearance to the next.
So he showed up as Carlos, and then he showed up as Ben, you know. Then he showed up as a black woman that cooks pancakes or something. I mean, think about this satanic doctrine. They're literally teaching he can show up in any form that he wants. You know who actually does that? The devil. The devil will show up all of a sudden in a snake. He'll all of a sudden show up and inhabit someone else's body. Isn't that what the devil does? It's called demon possession. Where they show up and they take over someone's body and they start spouting false, wicked doctrine. But you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't ever impersonate other people. Why would he do that anyways? That would be inferior to who he is. Jesus shows up as himself. And every time Jesus shows up, they always fall down. Because it's so glorifying. He's so glorified. He's so terrifying, as the Bible describes him. You couldn't stand in his presence. You just forced to kneel. Just like it's kind of the sun. if you don't have sunglasses on, especially, you can't just look at the sun. You're forced to look away. And as much as that's true, it's even more true that if Jesus was in your presence, you would literally fall face flat on the floor. You would be hiding, in essence. You know, and whenever Jesus returns, all the unsaved are going and hiding in rocks with their prophet Muhammad, saying, fall on us. But think about how this doctrine fits well with the Antichrist. Since he can appear in any form, some random dude's going to show up, and it's going to be Jesus. And guess who's going to believe in that? The Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yep.
And you know what that body's not going to have? The crucifixion wounds. But look, if we saw Jesus in heaven, what did the Bible say we would see? The Lamb slain.
That's a pretty big difference. And, you know, when Thomas was looking at it, think about the logic of this, okay? Thomas is saying, unless I see the print of the nails, like in his hands. He didn't say in someone's hands. In his hands, right? In his feet. And then he's like, behold my hand, you know? Why would I think, like, okay, Brother Carlos has holes in his hand. Why would I believe that's me because there's holes in his hand? What about the two thieves that died on the cross next to Jesus? If we saw them and put our finger through their hand, why would I then believe in Jesus because of that? This is the dumbest religion on the planet. Why would I believe that Jesus showed up in a random body that was trashed and then that was Jesus? That's not even faith. That's stupidity. That makes no sense. They obviously saw the body that was on the cross. They saw it in the flesh. They touched that body. Because Jesus wasn't like, hey, this is just some random body. I just made a, you know, trash some body just to show you this. No, no, it was his body. To prove what? That he rose from the dead. Go to Romans 6, last place I'll return. Matthew 22 says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Look, when someone dies, they go to heaven. And they're in a spiritual body, okay, in a sense. It's just your spirit, right? Obviously, that spirit has a form, whatever that is. It's your spiritual body, okay? If Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead physically, what would separate Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus? What makes Jesus different than them? How would Jesus be the first begotten of the dead? He wouldn't. You know what makes him the first begotten of the dead? Because he has that body. While the rest of us, our body is still here, except for a few exceptions, okay? Elijah or somebody, I don't know. I don't know how that works. Okay, throw them, cast them aside. The rest of us, our bodies are here. And what happens, think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have to plant a seed into the ground and then it springs up. Is the same as our bodies being down in the earth, and what's going to happen? They're going to come back out. How could you even make sense of Ezekiel when you have the dry bones, literally putting flesh back on them?
Right.
You know, obviously our flesh right now is a corrupted flesh. We'll put it on a glorified flesh, but you know, we're still going to have flesh. We're still going to have a body, and not just a spiritual body, but one made like unto Christ, okay? Because we are going to take on his image. Now, obviously, we don't look exactly like him. I'm not Peter Ruckman up here saying that all the women are going to turn into a 33-year-old man. That sounds like the doctrine of Caitlyn Jenner or something. But obviously, just like we're human, as Jesus is a man, whatever his glorified state is, we're going to take on that same state. And we're going to have an incorruptible flesh. And we'll get to be with Jesus. Now, Think about this, okay? While we're kind of trashing the Jehovah's Witnesses, what's our church doctrine? Baptist. And what's a really important thing about Christianity? Baptism. I mean, and think about how many people have been baptized since the resurrection, since John the Baptist till now. I mean, we're talking about millions and millions, potentially even billions. Billions of people have been physically baptized. Now, whether they were saved or not, obviously, plenty of people have been baptized and not saved. But notice that a lot of people have been baptized. Okay, what does baptism picture, I wonder? Okay, it pictures Jesus Christ's death
burial, and let me tell you something, physical resurrection. We don't hold you down and squirm until your spirit comes out. Otherwise, not very many people want to get baptized by me. It's usually cold anyways. It's not that much fun. But I'm saying, hey, we bring you back up.
Romans 6, look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now,
we talked a lot about the bodily resurrection. We obviously have proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But let's talk about the application. What's the application of the physical resurrection? Well, number one is we get baptized. Baptism is the first step after getting saved. If you got baptized before you got saved, all you did was get wet. And I don't care how many times you got wet, it doesn't matter to me. Now, after you get saved, you only have to be baptized once, just like you were born once, just like you were saved once, okay? But baptism pictures that you want to die to the old man and you want to walk in newness of life. When we put on our new body, our glorified flesh, we are not going to be able to sin. Of course, Jesus never sinned, okay? But he also, coming up, is picturing the what? The newness, the new man, the not sinning. So by believing in the physical resurrection and by getting physically baptized, what we're saying is we don't want to serve sin anymore. We want to serve Jesus. We want to walk in the new man. So you know what? Let's go beyond just believing the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Why don't we live like Jesus rose again from the dead? Why don't we walk a life that looks like it came back from the dead? And you know what? Talk about the fruit that helps me believe in the physical resurrection. How about the changed lives of people that start serving God? And of course, we don't believe in our church that you have to have a changed life to go to heaven. But you should. And we've seen it. How many people have been just a loser, a derelict, a drunk, whatever their problems are, and then they get saved, then they get baptized, then they start reading the Bible, and it's a completely different person. In fact, if your old friends ran into you, they would say, "Who are you? I don't recognize you anymore. You seem completely different." And you know what? That's a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a testimony to him becoming new, is that we too should become new. We should walk different. We should look different. You know, I guarantee if you come to our church and then you visit almost any other church out here, you say, "Y'all church is different." I hope so. I hope it's different than Stephen Furtick's church, than T.D. Jakes' church. And you say, why? Because those people aren't even saved. They don't have the real power of the gospel. And look, the power of the gospel will change lives. It'll make people different. They'll act different. They'll speak different. They'll think different. Everything about them can be different. And you know what? You need to get baptized to get in that newness of life. But if you've been baptized, shame on you if you're not walking that newness of life. You need to get plugged in. You need to start living like you believe and stop being a doubting Thomas. Believe all the scriptures. Serve God with our lives. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the gospel. Thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for his death, burial, and physical resurrection. I pray that we'd understand the importance of this doctrine. I pray that we'd never be carried away with some foolish idea, some lie, some Jewish conspiracy, but rather we would believe the scriptures, and not just concerning the gospel, but all the scriptures. I pray that those that need to be baptized would get baptized. Those of us that have been baptized, we'd be reminded of what we did, the choice that we made, so that we would walk in newness of life, that we would not henceforth serve sin, but rather we would serve the true and living God, that we go out and be a living testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that one day we'll get to see the Lamb slain and give him the honor and the glory that's due to his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.